Well, welcome, folks, to this Questions for Life event. It's great to have you with us. And our topic today in this Easter week is how the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead gives us hope. The idea is that I'm going to give a talk, and then at the end of that, there's a chance for Q&A. And the way to do questions, if I just put this up on the screen there, is if you go to slido.com on your phone. You don't need to download an app, just go to slido.com, stick in the code QFL, and that will take you through to a page where you can just text in your questions, and you can even vote for which question you prefer to hear an answer to. So time permitting, at the end we will do that, and then we'll finish by 10 to 2. I'm going to read a few verses from the Bible now, from the letter of 1 Peter. So from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. And we'll focus on one verse in particular, but I'll read the whole lot now to us. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Well, as a result of the pandemic, young people are experiencing a growing sense of hopelessness and fear for the future. So said the CEO of a youth mental health charity back in October last year. But this sense of hopelessness is not restricted to the young. I mean, people of all ages have felt over this past year similar things. The uncertainty about life, will life ever return to normal? Uncertainty about the future, the fear of getting sick, the fear of dying. The struggle with isolation, the impact on working life and jobs and businesses and so on. The diary being empty, our diaries empty of the usual things to which we looked forward. Holidays, going out with friends, dinner at restaurants, and so on. But quite apart from that sort of pandemic-specific stuff, there has been a growing crisis of hope in society, quite apart from that. So Tim Keller, in this recent book, Hope in Times of Fear, he surveys the somber mood among contemporary thinkers and writers. He says that we no longer believe in a world that is going to be better for our children. So because of climate change, tribalism, division in society, the rise of religious extremism, international terrorism, even in the most advanced liberal societies, there's so much profound discontent and depression and drug abuse and addiction and loneliness. He traces how in the 19th century there was such optimism about the future, about humanity and the idea of progress. And it was championed by the likes of thinkers such as Hegel and Marx and Darwin. And so Western societies, he said, entered the 20th century with this confident hope for the future. But then two world wars, repeated genocides, and the bloodiest century in history brought all of that crashing down. And it was clear that reason and science were not going to provide the answers. Keller notes that as we near the end of this first quarter of the 21st century, there is some revived hope amongst some that tech is going to save us. But there's also an awareness of the biggest problem being deep within us as people. And also that if you leave God out of the picture, there is no ultimate hope or future for humanity. And the whole story is just going to end in nothing if there's no God. Oblivion. And human civilization will just have been this tiny, meaningless blip in the history of the universe. Where can we find hope? Where is there light in these dark days? Well, in the Bible reading we just had, it speaks of being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter, The writer of that was addressing people in dark days, people grieved, he says, by various trials. So life was pretty tough back then in the first century, and it was pretty short. Life expectancy was probably just 35 to 40. But the people that Peter addresses were full of hope and of joy, and we can be too. Why? Well, because he says of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All their hope was rooted in the events of one weekend which changed the world. What happened all those years ago, and how can it give us hope today? Well, to have hope for the future, we need to firstly turn to the past, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our first point. So in verse 3, it says that we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Keller notes in his book that the world religions say this is how you should live. Christianity is unique in saying this is what happened. So it's built on historical events, the Jesus events, and specifically the events of just one weekend in the first century. So on a Friday in the 30s AD, Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross, paying the penalty for our wrongdoing. And he was buried in a rock tomb. And on the Sunday of that weekend, the tomb was found to be empty, and Jesus appeared very much alive to many people over the next 40 days. He was raised to life, never to die again. Now, this wasn't fantasy. This was history. It wasn't fiction. It was fact. It wasn't once upon a time, but it was an event with a timestamp. This really happened. Now, if we find that hard to believe, people did back then as well. So this wasn't normal for them either. This was completely extraordinary. But they believed because of the powerful, impossible to deny evidence. First, the empty tomb. There was nothing left in there apart from the grave clothes. Peter himself, who wrote this, he was one of the first eyewitnesses. He went into the tomb, the body was gone. Second, the resurrection appearances. Large numbers of people testified that they had seen the risen Jesus. Individuals and groups, in the morning, in the evening, walking, talking, eating Jesus. That's who they saw. And many of them had close-up encounters involving conversations with him. And so almost overnight, the resurrection of Jesus became the pillar of Christian faith. This is what the early church believed. It's what they proclaimed. Churches spread rapidly around the world from the middle of the first century with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the core of their message. Now, where had this unique, extraordinary belief come from if these events had not happened? What alternative historical explanation could account for these facts? The resurrection of Jesus is historical and it is essential. It's absolutely fundamental in the Christian faith. The Bible calls it elsewhere as being of first importance. It says that if Christ wasn't raised, then Christian faith is for nothing and it is in vain. Take out this stone and the whole building collapses. But why? One of our kids is doing ancient history as a GCSE at the moment. It's interesting to look over their shoulder and learn about the Persian Empire, the conquest of Alexander the Great. But it all feels very remote from life today. So why is it any different with Jesus? What is the relevance to us today of something that happened almost 2,000 years ago and over 2,000 miles away? Major Tim Cross, he had a long and distinguished career in the British Army. He tells of his experience one day in Jerusalem. He went to visit the site of the Garden Tomb. And there was this retired colonel who showed them round. And Tim says this: "As I stood at the door of the tomb and looked in, I thought, if this is true, it is a momentous event, a unique event." It proved to be a turning point in his life. And you can read his story in the book City Lives. But why is the resurrection of Jesus so significant? Well, it confirms that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And it confirms that Jesus' death for sins worked. It worked. When you make a card payment in a shop, you know the payment has gone through, don't you? You know the payment has been accepted by the bank. When what happens? Well, when that receipt, that paper receipt, comes out of the machine. How do we know that Jesus' payment for sins on the cross, how do we know that went through and was accepted by the heavenly bank manager, as it were? Well, because like the receipt coming out of the card machine, Jesus came out of the tomb. God raising him to life proved that he had accepted his payment for sins. But there's even more to it than that. The resurrection of Jesus is a game changer for us as individuals and for our world. It is the key to life in the present and hope for the future. So let's turn, secondly, from the past to the present. From past resurrection to present life. One of the benefits that comes from the resurrection of Jesus is being born again to new life. So the verse says, God has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, all of us understand, don't we, the concept of birth. Many of us have seen a birth. All of us have experienced a birth. If you're alive today, you were born at some point. We all had a birthday. There is no life without birth. Now, what is true physically is true spiritually as well. To be alive spiritually, we need to have been born spiritually. A second birth, a rebirth, the Bible calls it, born again. Jesus had a famous encounter with a Jewish religious leader, a guy called Nicodemus, and he said to him, "You must be born again. You must be born again." And so must each of us if we are to have spiritual life and enter the kingdom of God. Gavin Peacock, a former professional footballer who played for Newcastle and Chelsea, he went on to be a Match of the Day pundit. He was speaking at one of these Question for Life events just last week. And he mentioned in the course of an interview that when as a footballer he became a Christian, some in the dressing room initially were quite dismissive. And they said things like, "Oh, you know, Gavin's one of those born-again Christians now." But actually, a born-again Christian is the only type of true Christian. It's not just one of many different flavors of Christian. It is what a Christian actually is. It's someone who has been born again to new life. Watergate was in the news today, wasn't it, with the death of G. Gordon Liddy, who was one of the masterminds of the Watergate burglary. Another of those who was in prison for their part in the scandal was this guy, Chuck Colson. He was President Nixon's hatchet man. And Colson actually came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he wrote a book about his experiences, and the title of the book is Born Again. That is the key change that happens in a person's life when they receive Christ. By nature, the Bible says we are spiritually dead. We are dead in our sins, dead to God. We're unable to relate to him. For that to change, we need a spiritual birth. We need God to give us life, spiritual life. Now, that is something God has to do for you. See, you cannot give birth to yourself. You can't do that physically, and you can't do that spiritually either. Well, God gives this birth, this spiritual birth, to all those who trust in Christ. As Peter says later in this chapter, he speaks about being born again through the living and abiding Word of God. So through believing the message about Jesus. So this being born again, it's not just about turning over a new leaf. It's not just about starting to go to church. It's something God does in you, bringing you alive spiritually. But what's that got to do with the resurrection of Jesus? So why does the verse say that we are born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means not just that he lives, but it means also that we live, if we trust in him. So through faith in Christ, we are united with him spiritually, and we are raised to a new life. So one Bible passage says that even when we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. Charlene Whitstock was a well-known Olympic swimmer in South Africa. One day she met Prince Albert of Monaco, and in 2011 they got married. And she is now known as Charlene, Princess of Monaco. Now her husband is one of the world's richest royals. He's worth around $1 billion. So by being united with him in marriage, Charlene now has a royal title, and she has fabulous wealth. What was his has now become hers as well. And so when a person puts their trust in Jesus, they become united with him, and what is his becomes theirs. Not $1 billion, but something even more valuable, spiritual life. We are raised with him, we come alive to God. So the risen Jesus gives us his spirit, who comes to live within us, giving us life. We're born again. Now this birth is just the beginning. The point of birth is to start a child on their way to maturity and adult life. But how quickly the years pass. And before you know it, that baby is an old man or an old woman. Life is so short. In a park, Island Gardens Park, at the bottom here of the Isle of Dogs, where the barge is, there are benches with a fantastic view over the River Thames to the Naval College and the Royal Observatory in Greenwich. And on so many of these benches in the park, there is a little brass plaque with someone's name on it. And next to the name are two dates. And between the two dates is what? Well, there's just a little dash. A dash which represents that person's life. Just a dash. It's so short. Well, that is your life. That is my life. What then? If only the dash were after the second date and was a line that just carried on and on and on. Well, that is the hope that those have who trust in Jesus. So spiritual birth is just the beginning of a new life, resurrection life, which will last forever. And that's our final point, future hope. The verse says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now in English, the word hope, it's quite a weak term, isn't it? So we say things like, we hope life will get back to normal soon. That's what we want, but we're not at all sure if it's going to happen. Well, in the Bible, hope is different. It is a confident expectation of life in the world to come. This hope that the believer has, this verse says, is a living hope, a living hope. So it comes from God's Spirit at work within us, and this hope grows, this hope deepens over time. Now, by contrast, anything else in which we put our hopes in this world will gradually fade over time. In February, major floods hit northern India when part of a glacier burst. A couple of days later, one headline said, hope fading for the survival of 180 who are missing in the Indian flood. And sadly, that is a familiar story, isn't it, in the aftermath of disasters. Hope fading as time goes on. And that is true of our hopes when they are put in anything in this world. So we invest our hopes in our work or money or relationships. But all of these hopes, they fade as we get older. And when we die, that is the end of all these hopes that we had. Now contrast such fading hopes with the living hope that comes through Jesus' resurrection. Because Jesus has been raised to life, there is sure hope for ourselves and also for our world. Those who trust in him will be raised to life with him forever. And they will live in a renewed world in which there is no more evil or suffering or death anymore. With Jesus' resurrection, the kingdom of God began in the midst of this present world. And when he returns, the kingdom will come in its fullness. So living Lord means living hope. In Red Square in Moscow lies the embalmed body of Lenin, the leader of the Bolshevik Revolution. He died back in 1924. For the past almost 100 years, his body has been there lying on display. Every year and a half, the corpse is given a chemical bath and his clothes are washed and they're ironed. If your hopes were in Lenin, they died with him. A dead leader, he can't give you hope anymore. But a living Lord Jesus means living hope. It means certainty. Certainty that he can and he will make good on his promise. Promise of life with him forever. Promise of resurrection bodies like his in a renewed world. Now, this is the inheritance that those who trust in Jesus will enjoy. That's how this future is described in verse 4, as an inheritance. Don't know about you, but I'm not from a wealthy family, nor is my wife Lena. So no big inheritance dropped into our laps when my parents died. Just a few pieces of furniture, a few books. And on her side, it will be a similar story. And I guess sometimes it's tempting, isn't it, to envy those who stand to inherit a considerable sum of money and property. Gives them financial security for the rest of their lives. But everyone who trusts in Jesus can look forward to an eternal inheritance. In the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, this inheritance language, it was used of the promised land that God gave his people. Well, what God promises us now is an inheritance which is just as physical, just as concrete, just as tangible as that piece of Old Testament real estate. It isn't some sort of vague kind of afterlife floating around on clouds, but resurrection bodies in a renewed universe forever. This inheritance is described in these verses as imperishable. That's unlike anything else in our present world. I mean, everything now is perishable, isn't it? The other week, I finally got to upgrade to a new iPhone. Such a thrill, isn't it, when you unbox it? But so it was with the previous one, which didn't even last 2 years. All too soon, this new one will join the others in the bottom drawer, smash screen, dead battery. Everything now is perishable, including us. But the coming inheritance is imperishable. And it says undefiled. So in the new world, there'll be no sin, no wrong, no evil to spoil things. And unfading, it says. You know, you buy a bunch of flowers, don't you, for Easter, and you put them in a vase on the table. Beautiful. But within a few days, they fade. They wither. They're binned. Like those cut flowers, we too are fading. And our bodies are aging. But the inheritance, well, that will be unfading. Resurrection bodies, like Jesus' glorious body, raised to life, never to die again, living in a renewed world. All this lies ahead, all this is certain. It's described in these verses as being kept in heaven for you, so protected by God himself, totally secure. And believers are described here in verse 5 as those who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. So God protects his people as they journey through this world to the promised land. The inheritance is kept for us, and we are kept for it. Well, as we close, if we are those who trust in Jesus, well, this Easter, we should be the most hope-filled people of all. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been born again to a living hope. We should also be the most thankful of people. So this present life, this future hope, is all, as verse 3 says, according to God's great mercy. It's all totally undeserved. As verse 3 begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's given us all this. And we should be the most joyful of all people. Verse 6 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you've been grieved by various trials. And if you're not someone who trusts in Jesus yet, what are your hopes in? What are your hopes in? For yourself? For the world? What will happen to those hopes over time? What do you make of what God is offering here? Being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through faith in Jesus, you get present life and you get future hope. Well, that'd be a great gift to receive personally this Easter time. And at the very least, surely it's worth a closer look. Well, thank you very much for listening. The plan now, as I said at the beginning, is that there's an opportunity for questions. And the way to submit questions is if you go to slido.com and you just stick in the code QFL, that will take you to a page where you can just type your question. You can send that through anonymously. You can even vote for the questions you like best. So just if you're doing that in the next minute or so, while you're just thinking of questions and sending those through, let me just run through a few slides to tell you about things you may be interested in as the next step. So where next? We have various things. So a course called Life Explored, a course called Christianity Explored. These are online for those who want to find out more. Word One-to-One is an opportunity to maybe sit down with someone who's a Christian and to look at a part of the Bible, one of the Gospels, in a one-to-one basis and ask questions. The Life Explored course, we've actually got a new course beginning next Tuesday, so after the Easter weekend, Tuesday evening, just for an hour. And it's three sessions initially on Zoom. If you're interested in that, please do email Callum or the Barge office or myself. St. Peter's Barge Midweek Ministry, just to let you know what goes on there. And in terms of who we are, so I'm Marcus. Callum, the Associate Minister, heads up the Midweek Wharf Ministry. Alison Garrow is our Wharf Women's Minister. In terms of what we do, Bible talks like we've done today happen every week pretty much through the year, apart from the odd break. In addition to the two courses I've already mentioned, we have also partnership groups for those who are Christian who want to meet together with others once a week. And then just finally, some books that may be of interest if you want to find out more. So there's another book called I Am, looking at the answer to life's biggest questions through the teaching of Jesus. City Lives looks at 14 people and their stories of how they came to faith in Christ. And then Confronting Christianity looks at some objections people raise to the Christian faith. Well, let's now, in the final few minutes before we finish at 10 to, let's look at any questions that you might want to send through on slido.com. So first one up is, do other religions also have hope to offer? Yes, they claim to do, and the question we need to be asking is, are those claims substantiated by the evidence? So I think pretty much all the religions would say there is some kind of afterlife that they are promising, and they would tell you what you need to do to be part of that afterlife. Now, the question we need to ask is, of any worldview, what is the evidence that this corresponds with reality? Jesus made these claims. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. But he didn't just make the claim, he proved it. He proved it by raising a guy called Lazarus from the dead when he made that claim, and then ultimately his own resurrection from the dead validated the claims he made. So we'd want to say to people who are looking into different worldviews to say, examine the worldview and say, what evidence is there that this is true? For Christianity, we point to the historical evidence of Jesus in the Bible and invite people to consider that. Next question down is, why do you feel it is so difficult for the majority of the population to accept Jesus' resurrection? It is difficult for us. It was difficult for those at the time. It is so completely outside anything that we experience or have seen ourselves. So, yes, it's difficult for that reason. We have never seen a resurrection with our own eyes. And so we are being asked to believe on the basis of these eyewitness testimonies. Now, obviously, eyewitness testimony is something which is used a lot nowadays, and a lot rides on it. So the trials going on at the moment in the media, you know, eyewitness testimony is absolutely key. The fact that we weren't there, we can still believe in something even though we weren't there and saw it with our own eyes. So I think that's one reason it's difficult. I think maybe particularly today, perhaps more than in previous centuries, we're maybe less interested in history. I don't know whether it's a generational thing, that Gen Z perhaps, even more so, if that's yourself, that we tend to think just of our own immediate context and experience, perhaps. I'm not sure. But history is absolutely crucial in Christianity. The Jesus events, if they didn't happen, everything falls flat. And so we invite people to consider the evidence. I think even just that, for some people today, they maybe struggle with that. That here's a book you're asking me to read, to engage with. But the claim of this book is that it is unique. It is God's word through which we can come to know God for ourselves. So we invite you to do that with us.